said to them, "Therefore render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." When they heard this, they marveled, and they left him and went away. So, what do we make of this? Well, first off, some background. Is it a legitimate question? Is it right to pay taxes to Caesar? Well, digging into the background, the Jewish people at that time were an occupied nation. Rome was the overlord, and the boot of the conqueror was pretty heavy on the neck of the nation. And among the things that the Romans did was, well, they gathered taxes. They set up tax collectors. And we in this country have a system of taxes where, as horribly confusing as it is, you have forms to fill out, and there are actual laws as to how much you owe. But imagine the tax collector comes knocking on your door and says, I figure you made this much last year, and so this is the figure you're going to pay me. And you say, "What? Why? That doesn't make any sense." And doesn't matter. Is there somebody else I can talk to? Nope. Do I have any recourse? Nope. So you fork over the taxes that are required, and a week later, you see the tax collectors throwing this huge party. And it's your money that's paying for it. Now, wait a minute. Yeah, okay. Now, if that wasn't bad enough, the actual taxes that were taxes that go upstairs to Rome, do you know what they did with those taxes? Wow. Funding of public baths. Let's not go any further there. Funding of idol temples and idol worship, and now they're demanding that you have to join in the idol worship. Oh. And then there's the armies and the conquering of territories, burning cities, pillaging, slaughtering masses of people, and children too. Is it right to pay taxes to Caesar? It becomes a legitimate question. And a question, if asked the right way, comes from a heart that is grieved. But as this is going on, the Pharisees are not going to just ask a question honestly and straightforwardly. They've got a trap arranged. So if Jesus says, no, it's not right to pay taxes to Caesar, then they can go and report him. If he says, yes, it is right, then they can go to the crowd that's following him and say, "Do you hear what he just said?" And try and destroy him that way. What to do? Well, Jesus asks them for a coin. And the coin, of course, has the figure of Caesar in it, and an inscription to Caesar. And for the Pharisees to be carrying these coins around, by the way, there's something in the Old Testament about graven images. And the Pharisees who want to be absolutely pure, what are you doing with that coin? You got graven images. You got an idol in your pocket. You hypocrites, say one thing, do another. But, passing that by, whose inscription is it? Caesar's. And then the famous saying, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's, right? And I have to tell you my father's take on all of this when he was talking with the pastor I was in high school and listening in, and he comes out with this line, well then, that doesn't leave a whole lot for Caesar, does it? And the pastor pauses and says, well, I guess not. Interesting. You mean Caesar could come and take just everything you have in your pocket? Everything you own? And you could still say, well, that doesn't leave a whole lot for Caesar, does it? And then you start thinking about what are the real riches and what you have as a Christian. What did Martin Luther say? Then take they are life, goods, fame, child, and wife. Though these all be gone, they yet have nothing won. The kingdom ours remaineth. That's practice for next week, which is Reformation Day. Wear red. That's an announcement for later. But they have nothing won. Nothing. What have they gotten? They've gotten only this world's stuff. And this world's stuff is passing away. It won't last. Caesar grabs for all he can get, and he can't keep it. Second reason why he can't keep it is because it's all gonna be gone. First reason why he can't keep it is because Caesar's gonna be gone too. So what has he won? Gain the whole world and lose your soul? Keep these things in perspective. They're perishable. Second letter of Peter. It says, they will all be destroyed by fire. It's all going to be burned up. What then is going to last? Well, that's the true riches. And if you are connected to Jesus Christ, that will last. Because Jesus is eternal. If you are connected to Him, if there is faith in Him, if the Word of God is in your soul, everything in this world may fade and pass away, but the Word of the Lord endures forever. So if that Word of the Lord is in your soul, how long will you endure? Forever. And to be connected to God in that way means, what do you have? You have a relationship with God. You have eternal life. You are shared owners of heaven itself. Belongs to the family of God, so you share in the ownership of that. To you belongs the new heaven and the new earth that we read about in Revelation at the end of Revelation. That's all yours. To you then belongs also privileges of prayer, angel choirs, and to you belongs each other. And that's important. God has given you to each other to treasure, to guard, to protect. 2 weeks ago, on a Sunday morning in between services, we met. Congregation was facing a lawsuit. We had a very difficult vote to take. And as we talked about that vote, what became very apparent and spoken of among us and between us was that we had to take care of each other. To guard and to protect each other. And frankly, you astonished me. I've been a pastor for 32 sometime here. And do you know how many times I've seen a unanimous vote even about simple things. It almost never happens, and this was a vote that was very difficult. And you said among yourselves, we have to take care of each other. We have to protect and guard each other. You guys ransomed each other, bought each other back from something that was coming over us that was terrible. You ransomed each other. And you know, right there in those words is a Christ image. Because what did Jesus do? He ransomed us. And think about all that Jesus had and what he was willing to do. To lay it all aside, to give it all up. Heaven, life, the holiness that he had. And to take instead our sin on him. To be the most reviled and sin-covered man in the history of the world in order to purchase and win us. That's what he did. Ransoming our souls from eternal death, purchasing and winning us for the kingdom of heaven, giving us eternal life. And why did he do that? To trace this out for you. Why did he do that? Well, it's in Hebrews chapter 12. Who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising its shame. The joy set before him was to have us sharing in eternal life and living with him through all eternity. And it's there at the end of John 17 in that great prayer before going to Gethsemane. Last thing he prays about is, Father, I want them to be with me and to see my glory. And for him to say, you were that important. I want them to be with me, to be in my kingdom, to enjoy eternal life, to share in all the joys and all the blessings and to have that go on forever and forever and forever. And it is that kind of joy that he has in his relationship with you that becomes a part of the picture of what is the church. The church is Christians, called by Jesus Christ, brought together, loved by God, loving God, and loving each other. And you showed that. And frankly and simply, I cannot tell you how incredibly proud I am of you. Paul said this a number of times and to different churches. I thank my God always for you. Why does he say this? Because he is talking to people who have learned who Jesus Christ is and the incredible joy and treasure of knowing Jesus and belonging to him. That's what we share. So in this world, Caesar wants this, Caesar wants that. Well, Caesar can have those things that aren't going to last. But for God, that's our heart. That is our faith in his words and our belief in Jesus Christ. In his name, amen.